Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We will read the first 30 verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Let us sing from Psalter number 72. Psalter number 72, all the stanzas, Lord, hear me when I pray and answer me in grace, oft as I hear thee say, Come ye and seek my face, my heart and lips their answer, speak thy face, Jehovah will I seek. All the stanzas of number 72. The text for this evening's sermon is taken from this passage that we've read together, John chapter 19, with verses 25 to 27. John 19, the verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Dear congregation, what loneliness there can be in this world. Also in our day. And maybe you can think of those especially who are so lonely. Maybe. Each person, of course, has their own story. Maybe an accident took a loved one out of this life. And what pain that can bring. Or a couple that had vowed to serve and love one another, but instead of that there came bitterness and there came arguing and there came fighting and separation has come into a home. Or how often is it not that people, and they're in the hospital, but they have no one who comes to visit them. Or in people at an old age home, like that man whom we meet in the Gospel of John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda, who never got a visit and never had anyone show any interest in him. And he says to the Lord Jesus, I have no man. Or in some places, there are those who die. And when they try to contact the next of kin, there is no one. No one has taken knowledge that this person has died. He lived alone and died alone. But when we stand this evening by the cross of the Lord Jesus, then we see that Jesus has come to bring together to secure a new family, especially for his mother. That's what you can write over this sermon. Jesus secures a new family for his mother. We'll see three things. First of all, by honoring his mother. Secondly, in the way of isolating himself. And thirdly, to form a new community. Jesus secures a family for his mother. First of all, by honoring his mother. Secondly, in the way of isolating himself. And thirdly, to form a new community. Standing at the cross of the Lord Jesus are mostly enemies. And they're mocking him. There had been other times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his life when he was popular and people followed him and people admired him. But that was only for a time. Now the Lord Jesus experiences the enmity of the people and the hatred of the multitudes. But there are a few people who have come to show their love for the Lord Jesus. Not many, that's true. Not the ones you had expected. You might have expected that most of the disciples would be standing there by the cross. After all, Peter had said that even if others would deny and forsake the Lord Jesus, not him. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, it's not only Peter who says that very thing, but all the other disciples join in with that chorus. No, we will never forsake the Lord Jesus. But they had. They had left the Lord Jesus to the scorn and to the suffering at the hands of the enemies. Does the Lord Jesus then not receive any pity? Does he not receive any sympathy? Yes. But who then is there? We are told of four women. There is first of all Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. We'll hear more of her yet in the rest of the sermon. There is also an aunt to Jesus, Mary's sister. Her name is not mentioned here, but Mark does mention her name. It's Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. Once Salome had asked if her two boys, John and James, could sit one on the left hand and one on the right hand of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Salome still desires those places for her sons, her two sons, now. One on the left, one on the right. And then there is another aunt, another Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Cleophas, who had been a brother of Joseph, the father of the Lord Jesus. And then there is a fourth woman, Mary Magdalene. She is not a relative of the Lord Jesus, but to her the Lord Jesus had shown a great deliverance by casting out those seven devils that had taken up their abode in her soul. And she, as a fruit of His grace, had come to love Him deeply. But besides those four women, there is also a man there. John. John does not mention his own name in the Gospel. No, when he writes his own Gospel, he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the one who had sat closest to the Lord Jesus in that night in which they were celebrating the Lord's Supper and Jesus had come to institute that supper, the New Testament Passover. John is the only one of the disciples who's standing at the foot of the cross. John, yes, he had forsaken the Lord Jesus too. He had been a coward too, but he had received courage to return to his master. Why is John there? Why is he there, actually? The Lord has brought him there. The Lord wants him to be there, for he has a special task for John. Of course, it must have been painful to witness the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's not so easy to see a loved one suffering, and they must have felt that especially as they saw the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross and bleeding on the cross and dying on the cross. And this must have been especially difficult for Jesus' mother, Mary. Mary had carried him in her womb. Mary is the one who had brought him into the world. She had fed him. She had cared for him. She had raised him. But, indeed, what sorrows he's had to endure. In Bethlehem there was no room for him in the inn. They had to flee to Egypt because Herod sought to kill the child. And don't you think that hurt her? To see her son despised, to see her son mocked, to see her son rejected of men. And she will have thought back on those words that Simeon had spoken. But now those words come back to her with much agony. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. very heads, suffering, dying. And she cannot do anything for him now. She cannot wipe away his sweat. She cannot wipe away his blood. She cannot hold his hand now. She cannot give him anything to drink now. The crowds are mocking him. The soldiers are cruel towards him. But she can do nothing. She is powerless. And she knows enough of the Bible. She knows enough of the Old Testament scriptures that to hang on a cross meant that you were accursed of God. Her son is accursed of God. Was this the way that it was supposed to go? More than 33 years before, an angel had said to her about this son, "He shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And maybe she looks up at the words hanging on the cross. "Jesus," it says, "the King of the Jews." And had Gabriel not explained that he would save his people from their sins, but would he save them in this way? Yes. And she can read on the superscription that it says, "King of the Jews." That's what she had thought too, that he would become king. But look at him now. Her son, the king who would sit on the throne of his father David, is on a different throne. And he's dying. What suffering this is to the Lord Jesus. And what suffering this is for Mary. And does the Lord Jesus know that a sword is going also through his mother? Yes, he knows. And he knows that these four women and one man are standing there at the cross. He has seen them. He has drawn them there. He has given them the strength to come there. And he has a word especially for two of them. He has a word for his mother and his disciple John. A word for his mother Mary. It's true that he's suffering greatly. His pain is increasing. The agony is growing. But while he is suffering, he feels the pain of Mary. He is touched, as Hebrews later on will say in Hebrews 4. He is touched with the feelings of Mary's infirmities. She who had lost her husband Joseph. And she's a widow. The Lord had taken her husband away, and now her oldest son is dying. Will the Lord take away him too? And the Lord Jesus, yes, feels her pain. And what does he do? He honors his mother in accordance with the fifth commandment. Of course, he had always obeyed the commandments of God. He could say that. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have done that which thou hast commanded me to do." He has obeyed all the commandments of God. Also the fifth commandment. He had always honored his father. And he had always honored his mother. Everywhere and every time. We know that when he was a boy of 12 years old, he was subject to his parents. That's how Luke will put it in chapter 2, verse 49. There was, young people, never a time when he rebelled against his parents. There was never a time when he disobeyed his parents. And when he grew up, and when he had to begin to make decisions for himself, as we all do when we become adults, and the years of obedience to his parents may have ended, but the years of honoring father and mother never end. And the Lord Jesus does that in the hours of his suffering. He thinks of her who loves him. The one who has carried him for 9 months. The one who has cared for him. The one who has nursed him. The one who has provided for him. And he honors her. He has cared for his mother as the oldest son. Especially when his mother became a widow, you can be sure. And Joseph had died. But now he is leaving, and he sees to it that she will be cared for. And to that end, he looks at John. And he looks at Mary. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And looking at John, he says, "Behold thy mother." He wants John to take his place. He wants John to now take care and look after his mother. And when we read this about the Lord Jesus and his suffering on the cross, it has something to say to us, doesn't it? To honor father and mother. That's the task of children. That's the task of young people. Not only when they're teenagers, but also when we are grown, then we must never stop honoring them. I know people can say, "Oh, but I've been out of the house for so long, and if only you knew the shortcomings of my mother and what she has done to me and how she has failed me." Proverbs 23 verse 22 says, "Despise not thy mother when she is old." Your mother must be honored. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. Even now, at the end of his life, he is still concerned with the commandments of God. He is still concerned to submit to the will of his Father. Even in his suffering, even his most difficult hours of his life, he is still honoring his mother and fulfilling the law of God. And it says, dear congregation, that Jesus' obedience is a perfect obedience. And he obeyed perfectly an imperfect mother. And he so fulfilled the law of God. And it says, yes, he is a perfect Savior. And that he has a righteousness that is a perfect righteousness to a people who may this afternoon or this evening say, "Pastor, I wish that I could set some things right yet with my parents. I wish I could go and talk to my mother one more time. But she's gone. My father. But he's gone." Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. And he has a robe of righteousness for people who have failed at every point, who have dishonored their parents. He is the perfect Savior for sinners who have gone wrong here. Turn to him. Yes, he treats her with dignity. But he not only treats her with dignity, he also lets her feel a certain distance. A certain distance. That's our second point. He isolates himself. For look at how he speaks to her. Listen. He doesn't say, "Mother." He says, "Woman." Why does he do that? Let me give two reasons. One is to remind her of who he is. He has done that before when he was a 12-year-old, when he was in the temple. Then he said to her that I must be about my Father's business. And he was reminding her that he had a heavenly Father. And he had been sent by the Father. And when they attended the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, and Mary, his mother, tries to get him to perform a miracle, then Jesus has to remind Mary of her place and that he is the Messiah and not she. He is the Lord and not her. That he says to her in Cana, "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." So yes, he is reminding her that he is the Savior. And that he doesn't need her to meddle in with his work. That he doesn't need her advice. He doesn't need her help. He is Lord. And at the same time, while he reminds her of who he is, he also reminds her of who she is. And that's the second reason. Not only to remind her of who he is, but also of who she is. For yes, she does have a special place. Mary could be the mother of the Lord Jesus, but that was a place that could lead to pride. And think that she was special now. And that she had been closer to the Lord Jesus than anyone else. But he reminds her that she cannot be saved because she is his mother. She can only be saved as a poor sinner, as the other women at the cross, like Mary Magdalene, and like Salome, and like Mary the wife of Cleophas. She will not be saved because she was His mother. She can only be saved by His blood and by His righteousness. And that's why He says to her, "Woman." You see, congregation, it will not do to have had a godly father or a godly grandfather. That will not save you. That will not bring you to heaven. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Mary has to learn that, and so must you and I, that there is only one thing that can bring us to heaven. Not your position, not your relationship to other God-fearing people, not your relationships that you may have had with others who fear the Lord. Only thing that can bring a sinner to heaven is the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus. His blood and His righteousness. And I must be a partaker of that by faith as a fruit of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And for that, He has to go this way alone. Maybe Mary thought that her presence at the cross could help Jesus and could support Jesus by her being there, so that He would know that He doesn't have to suffer alone and bear the suffering alone like a mother who is at the bedside of her sick child. Then that mother can say at the bedside of her sick child, "But son, your mother is still here and your mother will not leave you." But Jesus must bear this suffering alone. All alone. And that's why He speaks these words now. He does not speak these words just before He lays down His life. He does not speak these words at the end of having endured the greatest agony, at the end of Him hanging on the cross, just before 3 o'clock, just before Him having, just before Him giving up the ghost. No, it's at the beginning of having the nail to the cross, that's when He speaks these words. John understood it. Yes, it says so at the end of verse 27. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. It was from that hour on. It was not an hour later. It was not the hour after Jesus had died that John brought her into his home, or after He had been buried that John brought her to his home. No, from that hour, John took Mary along and John brought Mary to his own home. And they turned away from Golgotha and they left Jesus alone. Jesus had to suffer alone. That's how it had to be. Jesus knows, in the words of Isaiah 63 verse 3, He must tread the winepress alone. Or in the words of Isaiah 49 verse 21, "Behold, I was left alone." That's why He turns away their sympathy. For it is His work to save His people. It is His work to pay the price for sin. It is His work alone. And that's why Mary has to leave. And John has to leave. For He is not going to die on the cross as the son of Mary. But He's going to. And He's not going to die as the cousin to John. He is going to die as the substitute for sinners. And so Mary turns away. And John turns away. But is that not a painful thing for the Lord Jesus? And does the Lord Jesus not feel that? Yes. For He is not only very God, but He's also very man. And that hurts. That hurts when people leave you to suffer alone. Hurts when a mother turns away. And it hurts when the Father will turn away from Him and forsake Him. But that's what He must endure in order to suffer and to save His guilty people. For what do they deserve? The curse. they deserve hell. And what is hell about? Hell is a place where man is forsaken of God. And where man is forsaken of man. Hell, indeed, will be a crowded place. It will be crowded with people. But man will never be as lonely as in hell. It's where husbands and wives are in hell, and they will be enemies of each other. And where friends who have been friends in this life, but who only encourage each other in the way of sin, will be enemies in hell. Hell, yes, it will be crowded, but it will be the most lonely place. Is that not reason to escape the wrath to come? You who are unconverted, is that not reason to escape hell, that place of torment where there is no friendship and where there is no love and where there is no communion, but where there is brokenness and where there is loneliness and where there is a curse and where man is forsaken by God? And man, yes, my unconverted friend, why would you continue on the broad way? Why would you continue on that road that leads to destruction when the Lord Jesus has come and He has come to bear the curse of hell, when He bore the loneliness that sinners deserve, when He went that way to be the Savior from hell, when to that end He isolated Himself and He distanced Himself? Would it not be better for you, my unconverted friend, if you did that? If you began to isolate yourself, I mean, if you began to seek a secret place, a place to be alone, and in your closet, and to seek to be alone with God, and to pour out your heart before God, and to seek to be reconciled to God, so that you might be accepted of God and never be alone, but may have communion with Him, even when you have to go the darkest way of suffering, agony, and pain. But never to have to be alone, because He's there. And He wants to make you know His love and His communion. But He does more. But let us first sing from Psalter number 203. All the stanzas: in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thy own to keep me near Thy sight. All the stanzas of number 203. Jesus secures a new family for His mother, first of all by honoring His mother, secondly in the way of isolating Himself, and thirdly, He forms a new community. For He places Mary in the care of John. Why does He entrust Mary into the care of this nephew of Mary, John? Does Mary not have other children to whom she can go? Yes, she does. Mary has four other sons and two daughters, Matthew 13, verse 55 to 56 tell us. But the Lord Jesus passes over His own brothers, His own siblings, for He knows that they do not believe on Him. And in their care for Mary, they will be a stumbling block to her. You can imagine that they would not be very understanding of their mother. They would not be very sympathetic of their mother. They had other thoughts of the Lord Jesus, and they did not love the Lord Jesus, and they did not believe the words of the angel, and they did not believe the words of the Lord Jesus. And imagine if Mary had to stay by them. No, she must not stay with one of them. She will receive what she needs in John's home. For John shares the same faith as Mary, and the same love as Mary, and the same hope as Mary. John will understand her pain. John will understand her tears. John will take care of her. But why John? Why not entrusting Mary into the care of the other women that are standing there? Cannot Salome take care of her? They're sisters, after all. Well, the Lord has His sovereign reasons for this. But Jesus does put John and Mary together. Why? Mary needs what John has. I mean, Mary, who was the mother of the Lord Jesus, who 33 years ago had given birth to Him and who had nursed Him from her breasts, and who had taught Him to say His first words, and who had taught Him to walk, and who had soothed Jesus when He scraped His knee on the ground. Mary knew Jesus was a real human being. Yes, sinless. But a real human being, Mary knew that. And John, he also knew that Jesus was a real and a true human being. For he remembers that time when they had gone together to Samaria and they had sat there at 12 noon at the well of Sychar. And he remembers Jesus being so tired, he could not go with them further anymore, but stayed at the well. And he remembers being in the boat and the storm was raging, but Jesus was so tired that he was resting in the boat and they woke him. But John, who had seen of the true humanity of Jesus, has seen much more of the divinity of Christ. Much more of the divinity of Christ. That time when he went into the house of Jairus and the Lord Jesus raised that 12-year-old girl from the dead. And John was there when Jesus climbed the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Him in His glory and majesty. John was there and John was given insight into His Godhead. That Jesus was not only very man, as our catechism says, but also true God. And what will John write in the first chapter of his gospel account in verse 18? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And because John has these insights into the divinity of Christ, Mary needs to be with Him, so that they can commune together, and so that they can enjoy that communion of saints together. And John can in due time speak about it with Mary and tell Mary what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And Mary will say, really? Did He do that? And did He say that? And Mary would recall the words of the angel that He would be called the Son of the Highest, but she had not understood those words that He had spoken. She knew He was true man, but she did not understand so much. Yes, she knew He was true man, but she didn't understand His divinity. And now in the presence of John, she sees more of Christ. And so she went with John. And in a few days, what will happen? When Mary Magdalene brings the report that the body of the Lord Jesus is not in the grave anymore, and John and Peter go and investigate, and they look into the tomb, and John will remember the words which Jesus has spoken, and John will believe. He tells us that in chapter 20. Then it says in John 20 verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. John will go to the home where Mary is waiting for him. And John can tell Mary about those things that he has just seen and about the words that Jesus has said, that He would rise again. Mary! Mary! He's alive! And that's what they could have. The communion of saints. Precious. It's precious. That he will write about it in his first epistle in the 7th verse. That we have fellowship one with another. And so they can build each other up in the most holy faith. That's how Christ, the King of His church, wants it to be. That they will speak one with another so that God's children can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no one child of God knows it all. Paul says we know in part. And how will they then grow? Well, let the children of God speak together. Let them come together and listen to each other. And let them listen together to what He has said. I wonder if you know this. Do you know such communion? What do you speak about when you visit with one another? Do you know what it is to listen to John? And what it is to listen to Mary? For what reason? So that the faith of God's people, which is a weak faith, can be strengthened. So that you may be built up in the most holy faith. Let me ask it this way. Do you belong unto the family of God? Young people, do you have people with whom you can speak? Do you know such family in your life? Do you know such bonds of faith, bonds of fellowship? No, I do not mean that you just discuss some religion and that you discuss one minister or another, but that being taught out of God's Word, things that may be a riddle to your own soul, but that you're led by the Holy Spirit to the same love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to a greater love and to a greater faith, so that you come to say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, I have found Him altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus forms a new community. It's always special when He brings together and He keeps together as He does here. It's special when He forms a new family. Don't you wish you could belong to this family? Are you never jealous of what this people of God may have? Don't you ever wish you could have been in the home of Mary and John, because you've also met with trials and troubles, and how did they comfort each other? What belongs to such a family? What belongs to such a community? Well, there's at least four things that belong to this family. First of all, there's the teachings of Christ. That's what I had just mentioned. When God's people can speak together of Him and the way in which He leads and how He abideth faithful. Well, I think I've made that clear. But besides that, they can also speak of the presence of Christ. Not just of the teachings of Christ, but the presence of Christ. For don't you think that there would have been much grief in the heart of Mary at the death of the Lord Jesus? Her husband had died and she had missed him. And she could not get him back. And now she must miss her son. But then she could be together with John. And they could speak together. And don't you think that they would experience what Jesus Him spoke about in Matthew 18 verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The presence. Don't you think that was her joy? The third thing is the comfort of Christ. Not just the teachings of Christ, not just the presence of Christ, that where two or three are gathered in My name, but also the comfort of Christ. For there must have been tears in this new home, and there must have been many tears of sorrow and tears of grief. But don't you think that they also experienced the comfort of the Lord? For Mary could share her grief with John, and John could listen. And if he did not say anything, then Mary at least had a listening ear. And don't you think that she often thought back to her time at Golgotha, where the sword went through her soul, where Jesus was hanging on the tree, and where she was so poor and needy. But the Lord thought on her, and He looked upon her, and He gave her another son. He setteth the solitary in families. That's what He did. And don't you think she experienced what Psalm 40 and what Psalm 70 speak about in that last verse of both Psalms I am poor and needy. But the Lord thinketh on me. Have you never experienced that, dear child of God, that while you were going a difficult way and you did not know how to go further, but the Lord brought someone along your path and they listened and you felt the same, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh on me. He showed that in sending me that visitor. And don't you think that John also thought often about those tears and shed in his house, the tears that he shed because of all the pain and difficulty in his ways. And he could hear, especially at a time in great loneliness, banished to the Isle of Patmos years later, he could hear that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The comfort of Christ. And fourthly, the blessing of Christ. The blessing of Christ. For what can be better than this? The blessing of the Lord. That's what the Lord gives. Yes, He gives it. I did not say that He does not give other things too, that He doesn't give trials and that He does not give difficult providences. He gives that too. But He also delights to give blessing. The blessing, I mean, that house where there is love. Where there is love, where brethren dwell together in unity, where an aunt and a nephew can dwell together in unity, there the Lord commandeth His blessing. Is that not something to seek for? Also in our homes, love one for another, love for the needy, love as James, another son of Mary, will later on write, having been converted, having been visited by the Lord Jesus, he'll write this later on, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And will James have thought back on that time when his mother was so heartbroken and he left her alone? And now he thinks so differently. He sees that love is so important and to seek the good of others. And what if you miss this? What if you're still unconverted? Still live for yourself and for your position and for your possessions. But don't you see where that will bring you? To hell. As the Lord Jesus spoke in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, that rich man who had a child of God so close to him in Lazarus, and he could have sought Lazarus out, he could have spoken with Lazarus, he could have asked Lazarus, tell me, where have you found this happiness? But the rich man didn't. And in hell, he doesn't even have a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he wants Lazarus to go to his brothers so that they don't come to the place where he is. For if his brothers end up in hell, his brothers will be accusing him, and his hell will be greater. And his loneliness will be greater in hell. And he wants to be spared that. And not reason to seek Him and to tell Him that you miss what you need and that you don't know the happiness that Lazarus knew and that John and Mary knew, and to ask Him, Lord, but canst Thou show it to me? A pastor, someone says, if only you knew what difficulties there are in our home and how much fighting there is. Maybe brothers fighting with brothers and sisters fighting with sisters. Maybe there are those times. Do you see where you must go then? To the cross. To seek to bring your children there. seeking the grace of God, but there to see that blood that flows from the cross in order to reconcile sinners to Himself and to one another, where He says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And where He says, "Sinner, behold thy Savior." Amen.